Second Timothy, the first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. That is very appropriate wording for Father's Day, my dearly beloved son. The tenderness and the love that Paul felt for Timothy was as a son. It was not his biological son, but it was his son in the faith. In 1 Timothy, he calls him the son, his son in the faith. Here, these are the last words that Paul writes, and it just pours out of him, my dearly beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunike, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phugalus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. These are essentially the words of a dead man walking to his heir apparent. Paul had been imprisoned in Rome by the Emperor Nero. Rumor has it, and it's only rumor, haven't really been able to substantiate it for sure, I don't think anybody can, but that Nero himself had decided to burn down the city of Rome in order to rebuild palaces and things in honor of his own name. It may or may not be true, but what is true is that in those days, the Christians not being overly popular in the culture of the day, were a handy scapegoat for Nero to blame on them that they have done this, and they were being persecuted, they were being fed to wild animals, they were being used as human torches at backyard parties, and the persecution of Christians in that day was indescribably awful. And Paul was in prison, put there by Nero, and he was basically next up on deck as one of the Christians that were going to be martyred because he was a Christian, blamed for the destruction of much of Rome. The whole city didn't burn, but much of it did. I think something like 14 out of 17 areas in the city, forget what they called them, but so this is the setting that Paul is in when he writes this letter to Timothy, and these are the last words that we know of that Paul wrote to anybody. And Timothy had been with Paul through many of Paul's journeys and ministries, and had ever since that second ministry journey that Paul took, he had kept Timothy with him or installed Timothy in different places. The church at Corinthians had Timothy go there to straighten out some error that they were in. He was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He was very close in the Pauline circle of the ministry that Paul had. Timothy was always right there. You see so much in the book of Acts where Paul makes reference to Timotheus. Timothy was there with him or had been sent somewhere by him. As I've been focusing a lot on this letter, I've read commentaries and I've listened to different messages on 2 Timothy and Timothy in general, and there's a lot of that paints Timothy as a woeful, dreadful, fearful, timid guy that, like, you can listen to some things that will just paint him as a guy that's virtually afraid of his own shadow. There are many things that talk about him in that way. And one of the verses that is used by these writings and messages to substantiate what their claim is found in 1 Corinthians 16:10, which reads, and this is when Paul is sending Timothy to the Corinthian church, "Now if Timothy has come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do." Today, some of the texts in our reading today can be used in this way. I personally don't really see it, but they say, well, in verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And they point to that and say, well, if Timothy wasn't fearful, why would Paul say that? And talking about in the next verse, telling Timothy, "Be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God." Why would Paul tell him, don't be ashamed? they point to these things. I'm unconvinced that this is a fair characterization. I'm sure that Timothy was as we are. Which one of us doesn't experience fear? Which one of us isn't sometimes ashamed? Who among us does not suffer from those human frailties that we all have? All of us do. Timothy, no doubt, certainly had his share of these things in him too. I don't know that I am convinced that he was extraordinarily fearful and timid and ashamed. He was very young, but we see that in the church of Corinth, if you read what Paul says, confronts them about what is going on there, sexual perversion, crazy, rambunctious services that are just way out of whack, and different things that are going on there. And so, Timothy was the one chosen for the assignment to go into that Corinthian church. And he was there, I believe, for a couple of years. And yes, he was a young man. He wasn't old and senior like Paul. He was 16 when Paul first met him in the Lystra, Derbe area. And it says there that Timothy was well reported of by the brethren at Lystra and Derbe. And this was as a teenager. So he had good character, I believe. I think Paul is addressing normal levels of fear, normal emotions regarding the things that Timothy was going to be up against it. Here Paul is, Timothy's mentor, Timothy's leader is in prison, and it's no secret that he's done for. Unless God moves and there's a miracle, it's no secret that Timothy knows Paul is done for. So here, the mantle is being passed to Timothy, and so now he's on deck to lead the church when his mentor is on deck to be executed because he was prominent in the church. You wouldn't be fearful? You wouldn't get nervous about that? I'm sure I would. Paul calls Timothy in Thessalonians 3, verse 2, our brother, minister of God, and fellow laborer. Paul gave a high assessment of Timothy's conduct to the Philippian church in Philippians 2, starting in verse 19. But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you. So here again, Paul has the trust in Timothy. He's sending him to the Philippian church. That I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. And here's Paul's assessment of Timothy. For I have no man that is like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Paul had confidence in Timothy. Paul, in verse 5 in our text in 2 Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunike, and I am persuaded that in thee also. down in verse 12, Paul is talking about him also suffering these things. I believe he's talking about his imprisonment. The entire ministry of Paul was fraught with tribulation, trouble. They stoned him at one point. Right, Lystra, Derbe area where Timothy was from on the very first missionary journey. They stoned Paul. They dragged him outside the city, stoned him, and left him for dead. This was would have been Timothy's first exposure to Paul, no doubt. So that's how Timothy met Paul. Or heard about him. We don't have a record that he met Paul until the second journey when he was well reported of, even as a teenager. That's when Timothy joined Paul. But Timothy certainly would have known about Paul getting dragged out of the city, stoned. Another time they were plotting against Paul in the city he was in, and he had to escape by being let down over the wall in a basket. He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was imprisoned. Paul just had non-stop hardship because of the gospel. He says there at one point that God showed him how great things, Jesus showed him how great things he must suffer for the sake of the gospel. And Paul did suffer. Paul had much tribulation, and Timothy was, in a lot of the cases, right there with him. I don't doubt one bit that Timothy had normal human emotions and fears. I don't know that I find evidence to believe that Timothy was an extraordinarily fearful, timid, ashamed person. You don't send those kind of people to do the things that Paul sent Timothy to do. We don't do ourselves any good when we forget that these people we read about in the Bible are human beings. They're subject to like passions as you are. Jesus himself was a human. He experienced all the trials and temptations that we do. It doesn't help us to think of these people we read about in the Bible as superhuman, somehow impervious to normal emotions, somehow not subject to the same struggles that we all have. Fear was a common experience recorded in the Bible in John 19:38. After the crucifixion of Jesus, it talks about Joseph of Arimathea, he being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, he went and besought Pilate that he might take away the body. And Pilate gave him leave. But here we see there was fear of the Jews. The Jews had been behind the crucifixion. A very real cause for fear, very real. We could kill you and get away with it. In John 20, verse 19, this is after Jesus' resurrection. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Philippians 1:14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, this is Paul talking, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I don't think Paul or Timothy had a corner on the market on fear. I think it's just normal human processing of the emotions and the struggles of life that we all endure. Okay, so here I have in my notes, come down off your soapbox. I just wanted to stick up for Timothy. I have heard some absolute character assassinations of Timothy by some teachers that I would have previously thought, and still do in many ways, but well-respected teachers that you would think should know. I don't know where they're connecting the dots. I haven't found it. Maybe they're there. I haven't found it. I just wanted to stick up for Timothy because I think Timothy gets a little bit of a bad rap. So here we have in verse 6, where right after Paul, sorry, in verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee. Paul wants to see Timothy. Paul is got a few days, maybe more. He wants to see Timothy, my dearly beloved son, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Those are most likely the tears at their last parting, because there, if you remember the story, and it's in Acts 19 or there somewhere, I can't quote it, but I think it was the Philippian church at Ephesus, and Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem, and they were prophesying, and when Paul got to Jerusalem, he was going to suffer being held in bondage, and they were prophesying that it was going to be bad for Paul if he went, and he says, I'm ready to go, and I'm going, and he went. And I believe those are the tears that Paul is referring to here, because you're going to, everybody in that entire group, I'm sure, was shedding tears and weeping because Paul was determined to go and be let happen whatever was bound to happen. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, referring back to these things he just said, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. I love campfires. I don't know if you had a campfire in your backyard yesterday, but I would have been sitting right in front of it, poking at it, shuffling it around. I'd have had a stack of wood here, and it's not stacked right. I could push it around. I just, whenever there's a campfire, and as always concerned, I'm going to burn myself. I'm always playing with the fire. I'm always poking it around and making it burn. I just love that. There can be dozens of people sitting around the campfire, and I don't even know it. I'm just in there. I just absolutely love it. That's the word, the phrase here. I'm horrible at this, but anadzoporeo is the word stir up. The phrase stir up the gift of God. And that has the idea of bellows that you blow on a fire, that you got embers there and they're glowing, couple of puffs of the wind on it and a new stick and they'll just burst into flames. And that's indicating that these embers were in Timothy. There was fire in Timothy. There was spark in Timothy. Paul is just saying, and all of us always have to tend our fire. If you don't stir up the gift of God which is in thee, it will become glowing coals. The ones on the edges will turn dark. farther into the middle, they'll turn dark. You'll turn around and the whole thing will be dark and cold. Stir up that gift of God. Paul could say this to any one of us, to anybody. Stir up that gift of God that is in thee. And the Christian life is not a passive life for anybody. It reminds me of my canoeing days. Still have my canoe, still love canoeing. There's nothing more pleasant than being out in the middle of a remote lake, still floating around, and somewhere over there the loon gives that call, and it's just so desolate, and so the feeling of isolation and immersion in the magnificence of God's creation and the peace of it all is just, but if there's a breeze blowing and you got to get to that shore and that breeze is coming at you, you're paddling away and you're making progress, but you can't stop. If you rest those aching shoulders, you got another 15 feet you got to paddle when you start again, or more. If you rest your shoulders long enough, you'll bang into the shore on the other side. The wind is relentless. The pressure against a believer is relentless. You do not passively stand still. You may tread water because you're barely equaling the pressure coming against you. There's been plenty of times I've been paddling like furious in the middle of the lake, and I'm looking at that tree, and I'm looking at that tree, and I'm looking at that tree, but I'm not going backwards. Christianity is like that. Stir up that gift of God that is in you, because if you don't, you'll be going backwards, and you won't even realize it when it starts. You won't see it happening. The book of Hebrews talks about drift. Same idea. The Israelite people were not really a seafaring people. There aren't that many references in the Bible to water navigation. They had lakes and stuff, but they weren't really a seafaring people. They were the children of the promised land, not the sea. But if you stop moving forward, if you stop pressing forward, Paul says, I press toward the mark, that I forget those things which are behind. It's stretching forth to those things which are before. I press toward the mark. You have to nurture and stir up the gift of God that's in you. How do you do that? How do you blow on those embers? The incorruptible seed of the Word of God. The time you spend in prayer with the Father. Don't neglect that. Don't neglect those things that keep you in the presence of God. If you don't know what God has said by this written Word, then He can't speak to you in your heart and bring pieces of this together. And so Paul is telling Timothy, stir up that gift. Because Timothy is going to, it's going to be essential for Timothy to stir up that gift. And it's essential for all of us. I haven't got nearly as far as I thought I would. I'm going to have to bring this to a close, but it is a very real truth and is proving out to me constantly that the measure of thought and study that you give to the truth that you hear, the truth that you read, the truth that you listen to, the truth that you can't ignore this. You put this in and you dwell on it, you think on it, and yeah, life goes on. You're busy working, you're cutting that board and screwing it to the wall, and you're busy thinking about other things. But this can be close at hand. And some situation will happen in your life, and right away you'll hear that verse that you might have read last week or yesterday or this morning. It was very interesting, Mark, that you brought up the story of Elijah running from Jezebel right after the magnificent power of God was absolutely displayed on his behalf. And the next moment, don't even have to turn the full page over. The next moment, you see Elijah running for his life. I've never heard any character assassinations of Elijah being extraordinary, fearful. We all are exactly in the same state. We are all desperately in need of this word, desperately in need of time alone with God, away from the distractions. This world that we live in is constantly pressuring your worldviews, constantly pressuring your thoughts, constantly throwing ideas and images and things at you. You cannot ignore this for any length of time and not find yourself clear across the lake with a whole lot more paddling to get back after you're already tired. And I would encourage you all to order your days to include regular time with the Lord, regular time in the Word, regular time of prayer. And prayer is hard. Prayer is often a struggle, and I really try to be regular about it. And there are times when you just feel like the words are barely escaping your mouth, and who's hearing this, and what benefit, this is a waste of time. It isn't. Even those times where it seems so frail and so weak and so pathetic, your attempt at praying, those are the times that the Lord teaches you the most about faith in a living God. I was going to get here, but I'll just mention it because it's where I was going to lead into communion. The references in the first chapter of 2 Timothy to the things that are in Christ, given to us in Christ before the world began, but now is manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's his first appearing. That's not his second appearing. That's when Christ, our perfect sacrifice, came to this earth to die for you and me. After having lived a righteous, sinless life, he took the punishment that was due to each and every one of us. His life given for me. And Romans 8:31, I quoted, if God be for us, who can be against us? Right after that it says, if God spared not his own son, but gave him up freely for us all, how will he not much more freely give us all things? This is not our own show. This is not our own rodeo, so to speak. This was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The purpose and grace of God, it was not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And He came for that we may be partakers of that table that's set before us in the presence of our enemies. The church has enemies. The church has pressure. The church has... We're not loved by everybody, but we are loved by God, and we're loved dearly by Jesus. I got to read this. I just love this in the New Living Translation. It's 1 John, starting in I guess I'll start in verse 15-14. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. Second Timothy, I was going to get there today, but there's two references there in Second Timothy to that day. It starts off, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which was in Christ Jesus. And at the end, when Paul says, I know whom I've believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And then he's talking about Onesiphorus at the end. That day, we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. But we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. This is where the perfect love of God is revealed. You're fearful? You're afraid of whatever may come? Perfect love of God is revealed in His Word, and that needs to get from this ink on these pages into here, and it needs to be alive in there. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He has delivered us from the fear of judgment, the fear of punishment, because He took that. He took His own blood into the holiest of all, not the one made with human hands, but made in the heavenlies, the true in the heavenlies. The one here I spoke on Easter was just a copy of what truly was there in heaven. And Jesus took His own blood as the spotless, sinless Lamb of God into that holiest of all. And so because of that, we are welcome to partake of the table of the Lord. The body of Jesus was broken on that cross. And it says in Isaiah that God, it pleased God to bruise him. It pleased God to bruise his own son because he loved you that much. And he knew that was the only way to redeem you to himself. And so we, as his children, are privileged to have this table of the Lord that is given to us. I will get Jonathan to pass these out. And John, if you would, please. So hang on to the emblems until we all have, and then we'll partake of it together. The love of God is a magnificent thing. If you don't feel that you are strongly convinced and persuaded on the love of God, I would encourage you just take the next year and read nothing in the Bible except every reference to God's love. And let him soak that truth into you. The love of God is what enables us to be who we are with confidence. Paul said there that I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. There is no fear in love. Perfect love will cast out every fear. And his love was never more perfectly demonstrated than when he went to the cross on behalf of our wretchedness. He died for us. He was buried 3 days. He rose for our justification, and he ascended to the Father with his own blood and cleansed the temple, thereby removing the barrier that we all faced. The Bible tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one. But then it also tells us after that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is a holy, sacred sharing of this representation of his body and his blood. So in the same day that Jesus was crucified, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take, eat, and do this in remembrance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the righteous one, and he has given that to us." Please partake. It also says in the Bible that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus shed his blood for us. And so our sins are redeemed. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. He is worthy to open the scroll, to break the seal and open the scroll, and he has our names written in his holy book. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Please partake in remembrance of the Lord Jesus.